I'm glad that y'all've joined us again this evening for this missions conference. I said it this morning, but I just want to say it again. Thank y'all so much for highlighting RUF and RUFI. It means so much to us. I mean, we're just so glad that we get to be connected with y'all, being your representatives on the campus. And yeah, we're just so grateful for the financial support, for the friendship support, the prayer support, all of the above. So thanks so much. And I hope that this has been an encouraging time for you as you just kind of get reinvigorated and excited about this thing that we're doing, this mission of the church to the campus. All right, so this morning we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul laid out this story of salvation. The story of rescue, what people are like, what God is like, and what it looks like when God enters into that, when he moves towards people. And I hope that gave you a vision for how God is at work in your life, how he's at work on this campus, in the lives of students. And what I want to do now with this sermon is just kind of give you a little bit of a look kind of under the hood of RUF. Like, why RUF? Why do we do things the way we do it here? In other words, right, like if the story we talked about this morning is true, what are we supposed to do about it? And what are we supposed to do about it specifically on the unique thing called the college campus? What's the proper way to step into this story, if you will? So think about it like this. If you've got a novel or a book, like it is objectively a story, right? It's objectively a story in there. Whether you read it, whether you don't read it, it's still it. Right? You could pick it up and try to read it upside down. You could try to pick it up and read it backwards. You wouldn't like enter into that story very well at all, but it still doesn't change the fact that it objectively is still the story. But if you pick the book up and you enter into it the right way, you start with the first word, read right to left, down, turn the page, read the next one, keep going, like then you will participate in, then you will enter into that story. Right? And so in the same way, when we think about God's work as this story of salvation, he's doing it. Right? He is at work in this world, and he'll do it one way or another. I guarantee that. Right? He said to the Pharisees, look, if you refuse to praise God, then we'll just raise up some rocks, and they'll do it. Right? So he's going to be praised one way or another. But the cool thing about God's story of salvation is that he doesn't just want rocks to do it. He wants us to do it with him and to enter into his story and be part of it with him and to share in his joy as he joyfully gathers in his sheep, as he gathers in his people and rescues them. And so we get to be part of that. We're his physical hands and feet in this world. And so what I want us to think about tonight then is what does it look like? What does it look like for us to, as it were, pick up God's story of rescue and to faithfully turn the page and keep reading, for us to enter in and to be part of that story, especially, like I said, on the college campus? So we're just going to look at Ephesians under three headings. So first, we send pastors. Second, we equip students. And third, we be the body. So we send pastors, we equip students, and we be the body. I don't think that's good grammar. That's okay. All right, so Ephesians 4, starting in 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Paul, he just previous to the verses I read, he explains how Jesus, the second person of the triune God, when he descended to the earth, he took to himself a true human body, and in him sharing our humanity and then being connected to us by His Spirit, when He then ascends and returns to His Father and is seated at the right hand of God after His death and resurrection, because we are connected with Him, He drags us up to heaven with Him. But that means as we're still here on the planet Earth, we're still also in heaven with Jesus, because we're just organically, intimately connected with Him. And so because we are connected to heaven, we are beneficiaries of the gifts of heaven. We're beneficiaries of Jesus' righteousness and His love. And we're also beneficiaries of all kinds of other heavenly treasures and gifts that we see in Ephesians, that Jesus is pleased to give to His people here on earth. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, while the magical land of Narnia is under the spell of the White Witch, many of the little characters in there repeat the line that it's always winter, never Christmas. But what happens when Aslan, the lion, is rumored to be on the move? What's kind of the first little teaser that we see that maybe the witch's power is breaking and the curse is falling apart? So that Christmas finally comes. And how do we know Christmas comes? Because Father Christmas, Santa Claus himself, just kind of shows up out of nowhere in the story, and he brings them presents. He brings them gifts, like weapons and a healing cordial. He gives them the gifts that they need to live life as true kings and queens of Narnia. And see, Jesus does the same thing for us. He gives us the gifts, the presents that we need to live life as kings and queens of His kingdom now, here on earth. If I had to be like, what kind of heaven present would I want? I think I would want, you know, in the Marvel movies when Tony Stark, like, he gets like the pair of glasses that is kind of like the Iron Man suit just in the glasses. Like, I would want Holy Spirit Google glasses that, like, you know, it's got a heads-up display and, like, tells me things and has a cool British guy talking in my ear. Right, so I can, like, walk into my house. It can be like, bloop, like, warning, bad mood detected. Like, lots of hormones and estrogen, like, in the vicinity. And it'd be like, activate, but go by chocolate mode. And, like, that would just save me a lot of heartache and hard things, you know. It's like, initiate, do the dishes without being asked sequence. And that's what we do. But so what does Jesus give us if He doesn't give us Holy Spirit Google glasses? What is this great gift? Pastors! Womp womp, right? Like, that's kind of a letdown. All right, and, like, believe me, like, I understand that, like, the self-servingness of the, like, this, that doesn't escape me, you know. Get really excited about this awesome gift God's giving you. What is it? Pastors, says, right, the narcissistic pastor. Right, but it's true. Like, that's what Paul says right here. Right? God sends His people, the apostles. They were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' person and work, and they inscripturated who Jesus was and what He did in the New Testament. He gave them prophets, these kind of special, before the Scriptures got written, Word of God speakers to the church, kind of in the in-between time. He sends them the evangelists, these people that could go be out on the edges of the Christian world, bringing the gospel forward. And then He sends these shepherds and teachers. And really, in the original Greek, the best way to render that would be these shepherds hyphen teachers. And for those of you curious, like, why in the Presbyterian church, why do y'all kind of do this whole elder thing? How do y'all do things? So we've got ruling elders and teaching elders. And so you've got teaching elders are kind of these professional minister pastor types, like like me and Wade and other pastors. And then you've got ruling elders, the shepherds, that are kind of these guys that have 9-to-5 jobs, but they are also stepping into leadership and shepherding of the church. So we get that from this shepherds-teachers thing right here. So anyway, the more you know. You're welcome. But it's these shepherd teachers, kind of in our day, that we should expect to be the normative group of men that God has gifted to God's people to teach them the scriptures handed down to them by the apostles, right? To be the prophets handling the oracles of God that we have. Now that we have the completed canon of Scripture. So it's this appointed office of people that we hold up and say, God is really and truly giving these people as a gift, like a wonderful Christmas present, to equip them for life in the kingdom. I hope that doesn't feel too much like getting socks for Christmas to you. Okay, and so that's why, kind of coming to RUF, thinking about RUF, that is why when the Presbyterian Church in America, which is the denomination that Westminster and Redeemer belong to, when they surveyed the cultural landscape of America that they found themselves in, where the college campus had really become this city within a city, and it become these monumental spaces of worldview formation of the next generation, what they concluded is they said, we can't wait for students to come up off the campus and stumble upon our local churches. We're going to have to bring the church to the campus. We're going to have to bring it to them. And we need like a real strategic church-based way to go to this city within a city, community within a community. And the best way we know how to be faithful to God's story of salvation is by giving the campus of Texas A&M the gift of a pastor, of a minister, that can go up in it and form up around him this organic community of students to shepherd them and to teach them. That is the gift that we give to campus. And so that remains today. That's the institutional distinctive of RUF. We're going to send the church. We're going to have an arm of the church stretch onto the campus by sending a minister, a pastor, called and overseen by the church to pastor within this city, within a city that is the college campus. All right. So we are convinced. We are convinced that if that is the best gift that God can give to his church to equip them, then that's probably the best gift that we can give Texas A&M University as well. Okay, so we send a pastor. What else do? We equip students. So we see in Ephesians here that the work of ministry, of moving Jesus' grace forward into the world, actually is not the exclusive work of the minister class of people. It's actually their job to do what? Verse 12. It is their job to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, right? So it's not really even the pastor teachers that do ministry. They're there to equip Christians to do the work of ministry. You know, one of the things we say about RUF, and I feel like I just heard this pouring out of Josh's testimony, heard it pouring out of Daniel's testimony this morning. Thanks, y'all did such a good job. Y'all are awesome. One of the things we say in RUF is that we are a ministry to students through students. To students through students. That it's actually my biblically mandated job as a minister called by the church, not so much for me to do ministry, even though I do a little ministry here and there, but to equip students to do the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ where they are in their sororities and fraternities, on the quad, in their outfits, with their lab partners, with their roommates, right, in Zachary Engineering Building, in all the places where they find themselves living and moving and having their being on campus. Our job is to equip them to be where they are. That's the reality, that most of the growth in RUF and students getting plugged into the ministry and coming to faith or being revitalized with the sweetness of the Reformed understanding of the Scriptures, like, as much as I hate to admit it, I have very little to do with that. As great as our interns are, they have very little to do with that, at least in a direct way. I was thinking, just kind of in preparation for this, just about a number of some of just the big conversion stories that we've had, or kind of the big, like, wow, I can't believe that person got plugged in, and they're just really flourishing in community and growing in Jesus right now, and man, we just didn't see that coming. That's amazing. When I think about some of those things, about those people, as I thought about, like, well, how did that come about? Like, how did that whole thing happen? I mean, the thing is, like, none of those things were, oh, because William just cold met that person at the MSC, and now they just, like, came to Jesus and got plugged into community. It's almost all of it was just through the work of students, right? It's all been, like, students in RUF starting a Bible study for their sorority, and then just kind of through a long-haul, faithful presence and loving them, this person gets plugged in, and then this person plugs in, and it just becomes this, like, compounding effect. Or this person was involved in, they were an impact counselor, and they brought one of their freshmen to large group one day, and then they came to fall conference, and then they got, like, plugged in with other freshmen that had been coming around, and then they started bringing their high school friend, and then that high school friend, you know, experiences the gospel in ways that they've never understood before, right? That's how it works. It's students doing ministry to other students. And doing RUF at a school so steeped in military history and prowess, I believe I'm afforded some degree of military comparison here. So what do the military special forces do? Like the Green Berets, what are they about? They're super awesome commando, you know, jump in, extract the person, like crazy stories like that. That's part of what they do. But actually, you know, the main purpose of the Green Berets is to go into kind of indigenous communities and then kind of train them and equip them and help them kind of become their own military and be sufficient and to be this kind of force of goodwill there in their own communities, right, where they are. So in RUF, we understand that our kingdom job is to actually train and equip a Jesus-powered force on campus to live and move and have their being while in this, albeit temporary, life space that is college. But that's what we're doing. RUF is not a holy huddle on campus, but an evangelical outpost that's running daily missions, right, in and out to win the hearts and minds of their own people, or their own Aggies on campus. All right, so we send a pastor, we equip students, and then lastly, we be the body. All right. We are convinced that to enter into God's story of rescue, that we have to be the body, be connected to Jesus' body. Paul tells us that the work of ministry, its end goal, is the building up of a big old body with Jesus as its head. And the whole thing tied together by and doing the action of and talking the talk of love. Love. A big body of people all about love. It's like a big old hippie commune or something. One of the things that I hope you hear loud and clear from us here at RUF is that we are all about the church. We love the church. There is only one institution on earth that gets to be called Jesus' bride. There is only one institution on earth that Jesus promises and says, my spirit dwells there with those people. There's only one institution on the planet that Jesus says the gates of hell will never prevail against this place. That's the church. The church is God's plan A, and there isn't a plan B. There's only plan A. And of course, this is actually now touching upon some of the interesting kind of weird part about RUF and how we do ministry. So if you need to reach a thing like a college campus, and it's kind of become, somewhat of a little, not totally sectioned off, like it's not like a Berlin Wall situation, but there's certainly a divide there, right? But it's mostly made of 19 to 22-year-olds that are turning over every 4 years. How do you do church? How do you do at least if we're thinking a local church sense, like how do you do that if you needed to like have a church there? You can't, right? Like, I love my students. They're super mature. None of them need to be elders right now. Yeah, in the future, that's what we want. We want our guys to go out and grow up and get big and strong and become elders one day. But you can't do that on a college campus. You can't plant a church on a college campus. I'm not arguing that this is good or bad. I'm just saying it's true that culturally there is a huge divide between the center of gravity of life that undergraduate students are living on the college campus and then kind of the families just living life within Bryan College Station. Even so much so, I would say there's a big divide between grad students and undergraduate students. There's just something about in our American culture, just this unique center of gravity that kind of the undergraduate college experience has. And it's 100% an artificial cultural artifact, 100%. But what we have done as the Presbyterian Church in America is we have decided to enter into that. We've decided to not try to pretend like that's not true and just ask the question, how do we enter into the reality on the ground being faithful to Jesus and being faithful to the way that he has called his church to do ministry? And so, we try as hard as we can to blur that distinction, right? To blur that distinction between the campus and Bryan College Station. And I think we do a pretty good job of it in a lot of ways here. We love when students come and join Westminster. We love when they come and join Redeemer. We think that that is optimal. We love that. But also the way we have decided to tackle this whole beast with RUF is, again, that we want to form up kind of in the temporary space that is the campus. We want to send an arm of the church, a minister, to form up this temporary body of believers in that temporary space that would actually model for church, kind of mime church life for students, right? And something that gets them hooked on this idea of doing life as Christians corporately together, so that when we send them out of here, that they go looking for something like RUF, which is only going to be found in the context of the local church, that we're a temporary body that is pointing to something better, which is the local church. So that's our goal. All right. And so that is why we push so hard with students that Christianity is a team sport. It's a deeply corporate thing that we have to do with one another. Right? RUF is not so much like our large group event or our small group Bible studies, even though that's part of who we are and what we do. But we try to cast this vision for students, this churchly vision, that RUF is everything you do. Right? RUF is when you hang out with your roommates. RUF is every relationship you have. RUF is in study groups. RUF is happening in formations on the quad. RUF is happening up in the stands in Kyle Field. RUF is when, during a snowpocalypse and everybody's pipes explode and students like rally together and make sure everybody has enough stuff and food and water and make sure their friends all have a place to take a shower. That is RUF, because RUF isn't an event. It's a people. It's a community. RUF is wherever God's people are just doing life together. Okay, and so that is the goal of our ministry. It's the goal of the church in general, to be God's people. All of our theology and our doctrine and our evangelizing is all for the express purpose, as Paul explains to us, of building up a body, building up a community of love and care and affection for one another. And the funny thing is that also ends up being like the best way of accomplishing evangelism out there too, right? The missional living that we can do is this kind of corporate bodily thing. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays to his Father. He says, "Hey, Father, this is how the world will believe in me. So would you please make this thing happen?" What's the thing? Make my people be one with each other. Make them into a body that does my commandments. And what are my commandments? My commandments are love one another. Right? Love each other the way I loved you. Right? And so we never want our ministry to be more complicated or more sophisticated than that. And we want students to leave here and bring that to the churches they land in Houston or Dallas or the place that we shall not name, or San Antonio, or, right? We want them to go on to work at churches and plant churches that look like that, that look like what they've caught here. So it's funny, I'll close with this. Since moving here to Texas, when I meet people, it doesn't take very many words coming out of my mouth before they stop me and ask, "Where are you from?" I say Alabama, and they say, "Yeah, okay, that makes sense." I'm like, "This is Texas. Like, this is not New York. Come on." My accent's not that bad. Right, because in my mind, I don't have an accent. Like, I could show you people in Alabama that really have a southern accent. And actually, when I was in college at Auburn, there were people that came from all these different small towns across Alabama. And just so you know, there's not just one kind of southern accent. There's a lot of different kinds of southern accents, and in different places have different accents. But it was a group of actually quadruplets that came from Ohatchee, Alabama. And the way that they would talk, their vowels would just like add, there were like three more vowels that they would add in the vowels. And so like in small group, one of them would read the passage and it would go something like, "I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites," and like that kind of thing. And that's not even, I'm not even exaggerating. But one of my favorite accents was from a town actually where our very own Harrison is from, in Brewton, Alabama. And the best way I can describe Brewton is that it is Like, their accent is like sweet molassesy southern accent gets married to California surfer dude accent. It's very, very bizarre. And one of my favorite Brutonites was a guy named Connor Cheshire. And I remember once we had just heard a sermon on the idea of taking every thought captive and how God renews our minds, and you know, just the idea of like letting the gospel impact your thought life. And afterward, Connor goes, I'm going to totally botch the accent, but I'm going to try anyway. He goes, dude, I just feel like all I do is have meaningless, ignorant thoughts. And when somebody says that to you with an accent like that, you go, yeah, I believe you. I believe that 100%. But also one of my favorite things that Connor said once at a Bible study, I still remember it. We were talking about something about the gospel, and he goes, dude, that just reminds me of one time at Camp Alpine, and that's a camp in Alabama, and I was like really hungry, but I didn't have a sandwich, but my friend had a PB&J, and he gave me his PB&J, and dude, that's the gospel. And that's just such a dumb, simple, and like unsophisticated example of what it looks like to be the body of Christ. Right, a PB&J. But you know, when I think about like, what is the ultimate example of God's love, it's a pretty dumb, unsophisticated, simple thing. A bleeding Savior God just on a wooden cross. Like, that's just pretty simple, straightforward. And that's our hope, right? That's the gospel. That's what we bring to our campus. And it's that cross that we bring as pastors. It's that cross that we equip our students to bring to their friends. And it's that cross that, and the blood of it, that unites us together in love and sacrifice, right? Like, loving our neighbors and dying to ourselves, that's not complicated. It's hard. It's the hardest thing there is to do, but it's not complicated. You know, and so that's just what I want you to be left with as you think about, like, how do we do ministry on the campus? How are we supposed to reach students? How do we navigate, like, changing culture and the dynamics of it? I just never want it to get more complicated or more sophisticated than Jesus on the cross, an empty tomb, Jesus sitting in heaven for us, right? Sending a pastor, equipping students, forming a body of love, and maybe even passing out a PB&J or two. That's faithfulness. That's entering into God's rescue story. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have loved us so much, that you have drawn us up into not kind of like part of who you are or like a little segment of who you are, but all that you are, so that we could have like all the way salvation. And that means dying. It means going into uncomfortable places. It means going out of our comfort zone. But it's also where salvation is. It's where real growth is going to be for us. And so I just thank you so much for calling me into that, for raising up this ministry that is RUF, that is just rooted and based in all of that. And I just pray, as I've just kind of laid out here, a vision of how you are at work and how we are entering into the work of campus, that you would bless it, that you would bless the work of my students' hands upon them. Lord, bless the work of their hands. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.